May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 183. 183. By covenant, transaction, and blood, says Jesus, my people are mine. Their sin-bearing victim I stood. Yea, for them my life did resign. The curse of the law I sustained, did them from all cursing set free, that when by stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto me. Hymn number 183.
us read together from the Holy Word of God, from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, and reading chapters 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapters 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we seek to come before thee through thy beloved Son, our elder brother, born for adversity. And Lord, we do seek those blessings that thou, as our Heavenly Father, art able to give. Lord, we pray especially for the Holy Spirit. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so we do ask that great blessing, that gift that was given at Pentecost, that which remains but is still to be inquired of thee for, that thou hast granted unto us, like the Thessalonians that we have read of, that the word this evening might not be just in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. O Lord, we gather for worship, and we see, Lord, as we live in a world that constantly seeks to cast thee down from thine excellency, that uses thy precious name as a word of swearing and cursing. Lord, do grant that thou wouldst, as we begin our worship, instill upon our hearts that fear and awe and reverence of thy great and holy name. We think of thy charge when we are required to give a reason of the hope that is within us to every man that asketh us, that the first thing is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And how much more as we gather for worship, that thou mightest be set apart in a holy place in our hearts, that however much our minds and affections might have been on the things of the world, and rightly so in our earthly callings, yet now as we gather, that we might have our hearts and minds solemnized, that we might have that sense that we are in the presence of Almighty God, that when thou hast promised to be where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou wilt keep that promise. And Lord, unto thee shall the gathering of the people be. O Lord, do grant unto us then those evidences of thy presence. The word might be in power. The word might come into sinners' hearts. That it might bring forth fruit to thine honour and glory. That there might be help from the sanctuary here this evening. That there might be food for the souls of the people here. That thou hast granted unto us to know the presence of the God of heaven and earth, who has made the sun, the moon, and the stars, who has made that which is greatest and that which is so small we cannot see it with the naked eye. Thou who hast instituted the church of God, thou hast appointed thy servants and each of the office bearers to stand in their place and to minister according to thy word. Thou hast set the pattern of worship and what is to be preached and what is to be set forth and how that word is to be blessed. What is the qualifications for entrance into the church of God, to sit around thy table, to be amongst the professing an open church. O Lord, we come before thee, and we would seek that all that we do and all that we say might be according to the divine pattern. And O Lord, do leave us not to depart from that, but that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We do seek thy blessing upon the church and congregation here at Swavesey. Lord, do bless their deacons, be with them and help them, bless the hymns that are chosen and given out here. And do bless each of the church. Be pleased to add unto them from this congregation, that there might be those that are called by thy grace, that thou wilt constrain to join the church here. Do bless each that is gathered this evening. Lord, may each soul be precious in thy sight. We thank thee for the children and young people here. Lord, bless them as they gather in an evening hour. Be with them on the school holidays. Remember them that may have things that are before them in the coming term, and give them a real rest and help, a time away from the school for a while. But Lord, do bless them as they gather in thy house, and whatever they may learn in a natural way, grant that they might be taught of thee, taught the best things, and be given an hearing ear and an appetite for that which shall not only stand them in good stead for time, but eternity too. Lord, we pray for each of the parents and the families here, the grandparents also. Lord, to be with each here, whether they have husband, wife, loved ones or not, or whether they are on their own. O Lord, to bless our young people, that thou would guide them to suitable relationships, Lord, thou hast appointed from eternity, who shall be joined to another in holy matrimony. But Lord, we seek that wisdom for them in seeking, asking, desiring those partners for life, and that they might be made a fruitful vine, and that children be brought up in our churches in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we pray for this. Be pleased to order their providences and bring together young people united by thee. O Lord, we do pray for each family then here and each of the young people, especially those exercised prayerfully in these things. We pray for those that are away on holiday. Do be with them, watch over and keep them, and give them a time of rest and change. Remember those that are sick and unwell and so cannot come to thy house. Do grant thy kind healing hand and strengthen them again. We pray for those that are unconcerned as they come to the house of God. Do bring them into a real concern for their souls. And those that are in possession of a real concern, an aching void which the world cannot fill, O bless them, fill them with thy word this evening. And Lord, do not forget thy mourning people, those that labour day by day with the sin of their heart, those that mourn over the abominations within and in this land. O comfort them, help them, be with them. Help us in that daily fight, and leave us not to lay down our arms and be the servant of sin and Satan, but make us truly to be those warriors of thine, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. We thank thee for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him so willingly and freely to come and to lay down his life and take it again. Those sufferings that we cannot enter into, being in an agony, O Lord, we cannot enter into those sufferings even before the cross. Lord, do grant us to know a little of it and to wonder at thy provision for us as sinners, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And Lord, we would be mindful of why thou didst come. Lord, do wash and cleanse us from our sin. Grant us real repentance and godly sorrow. Forgive and pardon our many sins. Lord, we seek now that help in bringing the gospel, in bringing thy word, and that thy word might find that free course into the hearts of each here, that there be nothing that hinders it, that stops it up, that causes some prejudice, something to stop the ear and to prevent the word entering. Lord, do grant, Lord, that blessing of the entrance of thy word, that which we have read that the Thessalonians had granted to this assembly this evening. We do pray then that thou hast be with us. We thank thee for the opportunity of a midweek gathering. Lord, hear prayer for the remainder of the week and for the assemblies of thy people on thy day. We pray that thou hast comfort those in bereavement, be with them and uphold them both physically and mentally. O Lord, do help them. We bring them lovingly before thee. Now, Lord, we ask for thy divine help and blessing, and we ask it through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us sing hymn number 194. Hail, mighty Jesus, how divine is thy victorious sword. The stoutest rebel must resign at thy commanding word. Hymn 194.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have recourse and be glorified, even as it is with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. His final message to them is to ask them to pray for them, for us, the apostles. But it's for a specific thing. They are bringing the word of the Lord. And that word of the Lord, they must receive, but their hearers must receive it. And tonight, as I preach that word, if it is going to be glorified, must enter into your hearts. You must receive that. But there are many things in your heart and in the surroundings that we have this evening that could easily prevent that from happening. Perhaps you use an illustration. The word is like food. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now we think of our natural food. I wonder how many of us, when we ask a blessing on our food at home, we think of this, especially something that perhaps comes from the farm. And there it is, a potato or whatever it is in the farm. And that has got to end up on your plate and you've got to eat it. And we hope that it has free course, that the farmer doesn't, the tractor doesn't break down, or the delivery man printing to the processing plant, that he doesn't get an accident in the way and that it doesn't get through, and that it gets onto the supermarket shelves and you actually are able to go and buy it. And then when you bring it home, that you've got electricity to be able to cook it. And then if you've got electricity to cook it and you put it on the plate and you put it in front of perhaps a child, and the child says, I don't want that. I haven't got an appetite for that. And after all that way, it's had free course to get right through and cooked and on the plate, it doesn't get into the child. And you see, at any point to that stage, that nutrient can be stopped. And so it is with our spiritual food as well. There are those things that prevent it from flowing through and to doing good in your heart, in your soul, and in mine. And this is what the apostle is desiring their prayers for, that the word might have free course. Now he uses the Thessalonians themselves as an example of the end result. At the end of our text it says, even as it is with you. That is, the word have free course, be glorified, even as it is with you. And this is why we read the first chapters of the first epistle that he sent to them. Because we do read there how the word had an effect with them, how it was blessed with them. And so, in the first chapter, from verse 5 through to 7, we're told how that gospel came to them. You see the need of their free course. It came to them, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he speaks of the effect of it. Ye became followers of us. The wonderful thing, isn't it? If the word preached should have the effect in your heart, say this evening, of making you to be a follower of the people of God. The Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of the Lord Jesus. A disciple is a follower. And the word had the effect to the Thessalonians. He says in verse 9 of that first chapter, his first epistle, another effect that it had, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Another mark of the effectual working of the word. It turns sinners, turns them from sin, turns them from false gods, turns them to the true and the living God. Has it had that effect with you, with me? The word has been a turning word, it's turned us, and it's turned us to the Lord, it's turned us from the world and from that which is unprofitable and from evil things. In the first verse of chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. The word that came into these Thessalonians was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. It wasn't without any purpose or blessing. There's a real purpose in it. Another effect that he mentions there in that second chapter of his first epistle was that when they received the word, they received it as the word of God, which it is in truth, not as the word of men, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And then he says again, and ye brethren became followers of the churches of God. All the time in this epistle, he is dealing with this word that isn't just brought to them, isn't just preached, but it actually gets to them and it brings forth fruit. It is effectual. It is answers to the glory of God. I hope when you each come into the house of God, you're not just thinking, I'm going to hear a sermon, I'm going to hear this particular minister, but you're going to hear the word of God. And that God means that his people are blessed through that word. It is effectual in them. That we need that word. And you be concerned that it be you. Yes, you might desire the Lord's blessing on others here. I hope you do. But that you're not passed by and others blessed. But the word enters into you and you take it home. And it is a profitable word for you. And so if that is the case, you will not want those things that hinder it, that stop it up, that prevent that effect in your soul. Now I want to look then at 3 points this evening. Firstly, the need of prayer for ministers of the word. This is what the apostle desires. Finally, brethren, pray for us. The second thing is the word of the Lord. Pray for us that the word of the Lord. hand. He is a central part of this verse. What is the word of the Lord? And then thirdly, there's two things concerning the word of the Lord as to bring it to be effectual. The first is that it may have free course. The second is that it be glorified. And he is using the Thessalonians themselves and the effect it had on them as the example of how it had free course and was glorified. Wherever the apostle was going to be preaching, it would be like me saying to you here at Swasey, and maybe truly so, that the Lord has blessed you, the word has entered into you, you have become followers of the Lord, and I desire that when I go to preach at other churches, that I want the same effect. The word will have free course and it will be blessed in other places just the same as it is here. That in effect is what the apostle is saying about the Thessalonians. Then that word becomes a real living word. You can picture it. You can picture what, and especially with the Thessalonians, what they'd be praying for. And if you were in this position and I was saying, brethren, pray for us, pray for me, pray for other ministers that stand here, and in this same context, you'd be asking clearly, Lord, make other hearers of the word, make other congregations like us to have that same effect and that same blessing. It's a wonderful thing if we can recommend our lives, our blessings, to others as well. It's often a real test. Would you really like someone to be in your place and to be blessed like you are blessed, or have the life like you have? Paul, when he gave his testimony to Agrippa and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, he says that I would not almost but altogether be like me except this chain. He wouldn't wish on him his chain, his afflictions, his sorrows and the persecutions that he had, but the blessings that he had and the God that he had and the assurance that he had, he wanted that for everyone that heard him. It's a good test of our own faith and our own religion. Would we want others to have it? Could you children go to school and say to your friends, look, I would that you would have the belief that I have, and you could hear the word that I hear at the chapel that I attend, and you really felt it. And they could look upon you and they'd say, well, I'd like to live like you too. What a witness that would be. The word, in the end, it will transform into actual lives of the people of God, to God's honour and glory. Remember the apostles, it was said of them that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So the need of prayer for ministers, we know, is not in our power to bless that word. The apostle was very clear in this, that he didn't want to come with great eloquence. He did not want to make that word so that people would think, well, the only reason why they believed and they followed was because he was such a charismatic character and that he just attracted people to him and they just followed because of him. He wanted it that they look past the messenger and that they see the Lord, they see the word, they hear the word, and that word be blessed. And this is what he's asking. The petition is, pray for us. But he's not saying even that he might have eloquence or that he might be strengthened or might be free from persecution or that he might deliver a very good sermon. No, he's aiming right at the very end of it. As he being the messenger, he wants the end result. Whatever is the end, that word must come from him and into the hearts of the people and be blessed. And you might be saying, well, is not that praying for the people that he's going to minister to? Or if we are praying for the minister in this way, aren't we praying for ourselves? In one sense here, the whole desire of the minister is that that word be blessed. He doesn't want to go home and say, oh, I felt nicely helped today. I felt wonderful how I opened up that subject and how I was able to preach. And someone would say, yes, but what about the people? Were they blessed? You might have felt all right. You might have felt it good, but what good has it done? And then the apostle, in effect, is saying, this is what I want you to pray for. The minister might go home, I might go home, and feel I've preached a terrible sermon, a poor sermon. I've left this out and left that out and haven't covered this or anything. But then I hear that one has been blessed, and then I rejoice. And that's my joy. And that's what the apostle is looking for. And that's what you and I should be looking for. And so he says to pray for these things, to bring it before God. Often we leave prayer out. We can have the doctrine of prayer. We can know we should pray, but do we pray? And when we do we pray for specific things? When Hannah brought Samuel to the temple, she could clearly say, for this child I pray. And that's why when the apostle asks for this prayer to be made, he makes for specific things. And you know, it's not just the Thessalonians. You go through all of you go through many of the letters: Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, even Philemon, Hebrews. All of them, you have the apostle asking them to pray for him and pray for them that were ministering with them. I always like that first bit where we first started to read there. And the apostle is not alone. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church. And it's lovely when the ministers of the gospel, they are one, they flow together. That's a wonderful thing when that is the case. You have supply ministers here, so in 3 weeks you might have three different ministers. That's a lovely thing where there is a flowing together, and you see that this is the Lord giving the message. He's using different messengers, but the message is from the Lord. It flows together. And Paul, he could write in this way to the Thessalonians as one together, united together. And so that's why he says, brethren, pray for us, not just for him, but for all the ministers. And I would say that to you regarding the ministers that come here, including myself, pray for us. Make that a specific matter. I wonder how many of you before this service prayed for me. You can answer that in your own conscience. But it is to be done. If we expect the blessing, if we ask the Lord a blessing, is the Lord that gives that blessing and through the means that he has appointed. So the need of prayer for ministers of the word. There's often said where there is prayer in the pew, there is power in the pulpit. And I believe we can tell in the ministry, and I trust it is so here, that there is prayer in the pew, and that's why very many times I at least have been helped here. And may you be encouraged to pray, to ask. And where there is prayer and where there's answers to prayer, then there will be thanksgiving as well. There'll be something to watch for, something to be expecting, that the word will have an effect. Where is it going to affect today? Who is to be touched today? Whose case is to be met today? How will the word be a help today? These thoughts should be where we are watching. You might not hear for some time. You might not never hear. You might hear several years later at a church meeting, the testimony is given out. You say, what? That sermon was blessed to you. Yes, that sermon was blessed. But the glory is to the Lord for what he has done. So may you be encouraged in prayer and pray in this specific way for ministers of the gospel. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The second point, the word of the Lord. In Peter's first epistle and in chapter 1, we read this, that he concludes that first chapter, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord is the gospel, the good news of salvation, which is to be preached. Now, when we think of good news, often that is really subjective, isn't it? It will depend on where we are found, where we are, as to whether it will be good news for us or not. If the gospel is preached to a person who feels that they are not a sinner, they do not need salvation, they do not need saving, they're quite happy with themselves and with this world, then that gospel, that word, will not be good news to that person. If the preaching of the word makes known practices and lifestyles that are inconsistent with a Christian faith, then that won't be good news to someone who wants to continue and pursue that type of lifestyle. You can see what I mean. When the word is brought, the word that is preached unto you, it can be the gospel, the good news of the gospel, good in itself, right in itself, even when our Lord was on earth, preached by the Lord himself. But those that are receiving it, they view it differently. Some will receive it so welcome as those heavenly showers to a dry and parched land. Others will hear it and they'll shut it out. The Lord said that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If we are, as ministers of the gospel, faithful, then we will seek to preach the whole counsel of God. And those that receive it are to receive it as the whole counsel of God. Not picking and saying, well, we'll have that but not that, and we'll listen to that but not this. The word that is spoken of here is the word of the Lord. And it should be, as we preach, that you should be able to go home and take out your Bibles and test what we say by the word of the Lord. It should not come from any other source. We are not inspired as ministers. We are not receiving fresh revelation from heaven. We are preaching what is already revealed that we are forbidden in Revelation to add to or subtract to. The great danger, how many people have been deceived by so-called ministers because they have professed to receive some revelation or some insight or understanding from heaven extra than the Word of God. Of course, with the Roman Catholic Church, they openly put tradition on level with the church, with the Word of the Lord. The way the Apostle words this verse and how to pray is that the Word of the Lord may have free course. May always we remember this. There is the authority. This is the Word of the Lord. Those of you that go to school, sometimes you might come home with a letter from the school. And you might say, you could say to your parents, we don't need to take too much notice of that. I know that wasn't from the principal, that was just from the secretary typed that up. But the mother or father would say, yes, but whose signature is on this? Yes, it may have been typed up by the secretary, but this has the authority of the school within. And we treat it like that, as if it had been written by the principal. And so with the Word of God as well. Inspired Word of God has come through the 40 or so writers of the scriptures. It's come through over 1600 years, and it has now been translated into our tongue. But we are told, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That word is not hid in our hearts in an unknown tongue. It's in our tongue. The Lord always intended the Word of God be brought to our own tongue. When we're thinking of the subject here, of the entrance into the Word, what a blessing it is that we this evening can hear the Word read and preached in our own tongue. There's many nations that don't have that. They can't do that. However eloquent the minister might be, if that is not in a language that you understand, Paul says, I would rather speak five words with the understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It is vital for the blessing and for the conveying of the word into the hearts that that word is actually understood. In Ezra, they read the word of God distinctly. They gave the sense and they caused the people to understand the word. And that should be all the time with us. Remember years ago, we had a group of young people. They happened to come past the chapel just as I was closing up at Cranbrook. And we got talking to them. Well, one of the girls, she challenged me. She said, you don't believe in God, do you? I said, I most certainly do. She said, well, you can't see him, so he doesn't exist. I pointed to the phone in her hand. I said, you can't see the signal to going to that, so it doesn't exist, does it? Oh, she said. And it ended up, we had them for an hour in the chapel talking to them on the things of God. And they asked me to pray for them, and I did. I tried to make my prayer as simple as I could, as short as I could, really, to the point. When I finished, the girl said, what is sin? What is grace? Two words, no knowledge at all of the meaning of them. How's that message going to get through until those words are understood? Some of you might not realise what a blessing it is, especially your children, to be brought up under the sound of the truth and to be taught even what words mean that are preached to you. You have a wonderful privilege that many, many do not have in this land. It's not saving, but it's God that placed you in the families that you are in. And may that be real encouragement to you to really pray that the Lord would bless that word to you, because you have been brought up to hear it, to understand it. And without that, even just the basic understanding of the words used, the phrases used, the scriptural words used, then the fruits and the blessings won't be there. You need to understand it. So the word of the Lord, it is words. It is God's word, translated into our tongue in a word we may understand, and preached and set before us. What is the gospel? I think one of the most beautiful descriptions, or concise descriptions, of the gospel is that which Paul begins that beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And he begins that chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Remember, again, he's still got this in mind. This gospel is received, and you're standing in this gospel all the time, the effect of it. Remember, this 15th chapter, they had an error. They had those in the church that were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so the apostle is correcting this. And he says this: "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here's a summary: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." He's the messenger. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also on the Damascus road." That was the qualification of the apostle: seen the Lord, commissioned by him, sent by him. But what a concise description of the gospel. You know, our hope is that God has sent forth his only begotten Son, equal with the Father, truly God, truly man, made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose of delivering us from under the law. All of us, when we are born into this world, we are born under the law. We are already born transgressors. We're already born sentenced to death. We're already under condemnation, though we may not understand it or know it, yet we are. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was sent forth in that same way, spotless, pure, not of the descent from Adam, taking instead that overshadowing the Holy Ghost, so not partaking of sin, and in that body prepared by God for him, in that body he lived that perfect life that should be the righteousness of his people, as if they had lived that life he lived. And then he died the death that they could not die on Calvary, and thereby put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He knew for whom he died, a particular redemption we love in all that he bore and all that he suffered. And he rose again as a seal, as a token that that sacrifice was accepted. There is the gospel, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the debt paid, the people of God redeemed. They are set free from the curse of the law. They are loose from Satan's chains. And in God's time and way, he will call them by his grace. Those he has loved eternally, he will use that gospel. He will use the proclamation of it, like we do this evening, to awaken his people from spiritual death, to bring them to life, to open their ears, to cause them to be attentive to the word which before they thought nothing of, were not interested in it, but by God's grace he gives them a hearing ear. To the seven churches in Asia, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so it is then this hearing ear to the word of the Lord. What a difference that will make when you and I first hear the word preached as the word of the Lord. No longer the word of man, no longer the word of the minister, but now it's the word of the Lord as an arrow to your soul. And enter in with authority and power. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. God sends it. How have we received and heard the word of the Lord? How do we now? Or are there things that are stopping its free course, that are hindering it? So I want to look at this last point. The two things to be asked concerning the word of the Lord. The first is that it is to have free course. That there is to be nothing to hinder it as it goes forth to enter into the heart and to do the soul good. There are things that do hinder. I want to set before you this evening under three heads. First thing that can hinder is actually the delivery of the word itself. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says how that some of them viewed himself as the messenger. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. We read, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Now, how many times have you had a minister come here and preach to you, and you might say, "Well, yeah, he is preaching the gospel, he's preaching the word, but I wish he didn't have a high-pitched voice. I didn't have to. He didn't speak with a lisp or something." Something about his manner you don't like, and it puts up a block. You can't hear him easy. And the apostle said, "That's what they were saying, the Corinthians. I can write a letter, and a letter hasn't got all that which comes with a personal presence, but when I come personally, his speech is contemptible. His presence, you know, you can read some of the old fathers, they describe how he looked. I won't mention it, but we can have that. We can look at a minister. His looks might put you off. His manner of speech, his accent might put you off. And it stops you actually hearing the word. You think also of with Timothy. Timothy had, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, and because of that, those that knew Timothy knew that he would not be circumcised. If he was going to preach to the Jews, if he's going to help Paul, so not hearing from him, he hasn't been circumcised, he's not a proper Jew. And amazingly so, the apostle, though they were bringing the decrees of the church saying the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised to be saved, he took Timothy and he had him circumcised. Why? Because he knew if he wasn't, That would stop the gospel. It would hinder some people, the Jews especially, from listening to Timothy. There was something else with Timothy as well that was going to hinder. He says, "See that no man despise thy youth." It's a lovely thing when the Lord sends forth young ministers. Dear brother in the faith down in Bellevue Green, he's just turned 20. He's been preaching for a year and a half or more. Very effective, very eloquent, good minister. But many have been shocked when they've seen him go up into the pulpit. You've got young ministers around here too. Don't look upon a minister of youth and despise him. It's easy to do though. So the very one delivering the message is not just confined to man. You think with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. They listened to his teaching. But then they said, "Is not this Jesus, the carpenter's son?" They were offended at him. The word that he spoke, perfect, pure, the word of God from God himself. And yet what stops it from having free course? His father's the carpenter. We know his brothers. Can that happen? You have a minister here? I know his family. I know where he comes from. Things I know about him. And so though he may give a faithful and good message, there's something you can't receive it. When I first come over to this land, one of the Lord's servants now in glory, but I'd been told things about him, and the person telling me hadn't realized that it'd given an imbalanced view of that minister. But as I tried to hear him, I couldn't hear him well. All I could hear was what was said about him. Until the Lord broke through and blessed me through his ministry, I looked right past him and I heard the word and it changed everything. Very easy to be that the word not have free course, because in your eyes as the hearer, you're viewing an obstacle even in the messenger that's bringing it. We as preachers, as messengers, must be very, very careful what we do as well. That the word of the Lord be not blamed. That's one reason why, among others, why I don't like ministers on committees. Because if you get a godly minister and he's on the Gospel Standard Committee or Bethesda Committee or Library Committee and they make decisions that you don't like, when that minister comes to preach to you, you say, "I'm not hearing him." Why? Not because of the gospel he's preaching, but because of something else he's been involved in that you don't like. It's an easy thing. If you register that this is happening and stopping you from receiving the word, notice what it is actually doing. That man is bringing you the word of the Lord, but something is stopping you. And it's about that person. The second thing is the message itself. Now, we said about those that are yet unconverted, that do not see in the gospel good news at all. So in that way, the word would come and it meets a dead block, because that person can't understand it. They're dead in sin. They have no need of it. It doesn't enter at all. The minister can say what he likes, but the dead will be dead still. But as soon as the Lord begins to work, and you know there will be a time when the Lord begins to work, you might come in this chapel as hard, as dead as the seat you sit upon. But during that service, the Lord sends the word and you go out a very different person. The Lord opens the ear. And the first thing you know about it, a word has lodged in your heart, has entered into your heart that you've never heard and never realized before. The Lord said the new birth is like the wind. You can hear it, you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. You might not even realize what part of the sermon, but the Lord passing by and bidding you live. It hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That quote, the foolishness of preaching, you go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 23. And the apostle says, but we preach Christ crucified. How is that received then? Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. How many things caused them to stumble? He was from Galilee. They couldn't think back to Bethlehem. They saw him as a root out of dry ground, no form nor comeliness. The many things they stumbled at. If this man were of God, he would keep the Sabbath day, but he didn't. He was healing on the Sabbath day. He seemed to be undermining Moses. And then the Greeks, they just thought it was foolishness. What, a sinner standing up, speaking to other sinners about this man that suffered at Calvary and rose again? What will this babbler say? The message itself was a hindrance to it being received because of how it was viewed. Are some of you like that? When you hear the preaching, do you think that's foolishness? Or is there something about it you really stumble over? I can't understand that. No, if God says that, I'm not going to be a Christian. I don't want to know anything about that. Something you stumble over. Maybe some truth, something that's set forth. No, if there are those things you stumble over, may you go home and search them out in the scriptures. Or if you can't find out, ask your deacons. Ask those who know the Lord, say, look, I really struggled with this. Can you explain it? How? What does this mean? Sometimes in the ministry you get people phoning us up. We've read this or we've heard this from the ministry. Don't agree with that. What does it mean? And it's good to be able to explain it. But without explaining, it can be a real stumbling block. You think of when our Lord was in John 6 insisting, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And they were interpreting it in a natural way. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? The very message itself was what in the end they went back. They walked no more with him because of the message. Are we to change the message? No. No. But this is why we need the prayer. That the Lord would break through that. We don't read the disciples had any more knowledge than those that went away. But they had one thing, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's good to have, as it were, one thing in the ground, a stake in the ground. You know, if the Lord convinces you of sin, that will help going through many things that are hard to be understood because you have a need. You have that which you really want to believe. You want to be saved. You want to know the things of God. And though there are stumbling blocks, and you might have that conflict within you, some of you tonight, on one hand you want to be saved, you want to know the Lord, on the other hand you have things you really struggle with in doctrine, and you struggle with that goes on in the churches, and you wrestle with these things, and it's hard for you to hear the word and it enter. Pray, dear friends, that the word of the Lord might have free course, that it might come through these things and pass these things, and you hear that word. You know, when Philip went to Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately there appeared in Nathanael's mind an obstacle. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. The best thing Nathanael ever did was to do just that. Come and see. And as he was coming, then our Lord says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He said, whence knowest thou me? Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, we had a fig tree in our childhood home in Australia, that if you could get a chair and you could sit under it, if people walk right past it, they'd never see you. The great big leaves were like a great big canopy. That took all of the opposition away from Nathanael. Thou art the Son of God. He knew only God could have seen him there. But at first it seemed to be an obstacle. And yet it was an obstacle that was overcome. You think of Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was a leper. He wanted to be healed. He heard the servant maid point him to go to the prophet in Samaria. And he goes there, but he has this idea. The man will come out and he'll say these great things. And he doesn't. He just sends a messenger, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And he was offended. He went away in a rage, and his own servants came to him and said, if he had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more just wash and be cleansed? They pacified him. They took down his anger. How easy that can be. What stops the word entering is not as we thought. We expected some other thing, and it's not like that. The Lord is not appearing as we thought he would or should. Do we need someone to recognize that, like Naaman's servants, to take us aside, speak to us, take away that which is blocking the word, stopping us from going in the way, maybe in walking in the Lord's commands as well? You have this idea of what is needed, or what experience you should have, or the way you should have, and however much the Lord's servants point out the scriptural way, point out the evidence as we try to do tonight, as the hearing ear being given, as the interest and the word enters and it has an effect and you become followers of the Lord and his people, but it doesn't meet your ideas and what you think should happen, and so you stop this out. So I'm not going to walk in thy commands. I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not going to join the church until I have this and this and this. Some of you stopping the word of the Lord in that way. And every direction, every guidance, every description of the people of God, you put a block to it. May the Lord take away that, so the word has free course and the Lord be glorified. So it can be the message itself, the way the message is brought, that something in that message will hinder the word. It doesn't have free course. It can't flow. It meets an obstacle. But then what about other things? In the third place, and this is those trials and things that the hearers are going through. What is going over in your mind? Maybe your mind churned up with something. something going on in your life, something that is triggered in the house of God that makes you so burdened with this that you cannot hear the word. You may register the Lord's servant's getting on well, he's preaching the word faithfully, it's all right, but there's this thing that keeps coming and coming and coming, you can't get past it. Or it might be like the children of Israel when the Lord started with the signs in Egypt, and instead of delivering them, at first it made their burdens even harder. And then when Moses was to bring the word to encourage them, they would not hear for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And we might be like that. Those things that are going on in our lives, or those things maybe in the chapel, or things that we've heard, or things that have been said, and we sit in the house of God and our mind is like a great big troubled sea. And it's going over all of these things, and every now and again a little bit of word of the sermon gets through, but we just cannot get ourselves free from this thing that is burdening and troubling us. Be mindful, dear friends, of those things. I'm not saying that we have strength or power to overcome them ourselves. Remember, the exhortation is to pray. And the apostle, wherever he goes, to pray and preach, that the word might have free course, that his hearers are prepared hearers, that he's not coming to preach in front of a people that have got so many troubles in all of their lives that they cannot but think on the word because of all the burdens that they have. Best thing if we can leave those things behind and we've got an open ear and the word comes and enters into the heart. Well, quickly then, that is the first thing that's be asked concerning the Lord, that it have free course. The second is that it be glorified. And remember, the apostle had already said these Thessalonians themselves were an example of it being glorified. The word had entered in. It had been effectual. It had made them followers of the Lord. It had made them to bear tribulation. It had brought them to wait for his Son from heaven. It had had a real sanctifying effect. That glorifies the word of the Lord. It is not returning void. It's giving honor and glory to the Lord. The apostles were very careful on this in the miracles that they did, in the preaching that they did. That was lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. These miracles are done in his name. The blessings that attend the preaching of the word, this is from the decree of heaven. This is God's work through this word. Sinners brought into conviction, those brought into sweet liberty of the gospel and the joy of the gospel, those who are brought to say, hinder me not. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Those who praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Those who love his people, desire to join with them, cleave to them. Like the apostle says of these Thessalonians, they became followers of us. They loved those that had been the instrument of God to their souls to bring the gospel to them. Do you have those of the Lord's servants that you love for the truth's sake? Because God has used them. I know some of you have. And you can't forget those times, those sermons you've heard, the times that you've heard the Lord through the Lord's servant. And it's endeared those servants to you. You don't worship them, but you acknowledge the Lord has used them. And bless them. These are things sometimes we can be tempted. Was it really a word from the Lord? Was I really blessed there? And then you think of that brother and you say, yes, it was. That's why I love that brother. That's why. And you have those things that are actually done. Maybe those things we feared, and after the preaching of the word, you can go forth and you don't fear man at all. Or those things you couldn't do, but after you've heard the word, then you willingly do them. And the word has had that effect. It glorifies the Lord. The crown is put on his head. There is the test of that which comes from the Lord. The Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's work, is to take the things of Jesus, to glorify him, to crown him. Well, may we each be able to pray in this way for the ministers of the gospel. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, God glorified, his word glorified, even as it is with you. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Tim Kingham will preach next Lord's Day. There'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Matthew Hyde will preach on Tuesday evening. Our closing hymn is number 206. 206. How sovereign is the love of God to Israel's favoured race. Paid is the mighty debt they owed. Salvation is of grace. Hymn 206.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.